Let's pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God be praised. What a privilege it is to be at the Dawson Church, to be with the Dawson family again. I thank God for Pastor Gary Fenton and his sweet wife, Sister Alta Faye, for the invitation to share with this family that they have so faithfully served for 25 years. I'm very grateful for the presence of my beautiful wife, Dr. Wanda Taylor Smith, who's here. There are so many people also who are here that I've had great fellowship with through the years. Thank you, Pastor Jack Fustis, for your hospitality, and Sister Jan Kennemery for your hospitality. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The second service, I will go further. I hope I'll be able to get finished with this. In 50 years, I've never finished a sermon. I just stopped. I just quit. I want to talk about a new beginning. A new beginning. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hear these words from the Word. Joshua 1, 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. A healthy church is a church that embraces the past while simultaneously envisioning the future. A healthy church is a church that embraces the past while simultaneously envisioning the future. A healthy church is a church that embraces the past while simultaneously envisioning the future. Martin Luther, the 16th century Protestant theologian, has said, "We only advance by returning to the beginning. We go forward by returning to the past." By that he meant returning to his baptism, returning to his justification. Because whatever happened in life to him in terms of crises, he would always remind himself, "I have been justified. I have been baptized." We must return to the past if we are to advance in the future. Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Melanchthon, and others would encourage us to return to the past, back to solus Christus, by Christ alone. But Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there's only one mediator between God and human beings, the man Christ Jesus. Back to sola gratia, by faith alone. For Paul says in Romans 5 and 8, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sola fide, by faith alone. That is, by God's faith and by grace alone, sola gratia. But Paul says in Ephesians 2 and 8, by grace are ye saved through faith. By scripture alone, sola scriptura. For Jesus says, as he speaks to the devil who tries to tempt him, to worship him, man, human beings, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4 and 4. And all of that by Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, by scripture alone, is for this purpose, soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. And here Paul once again saying to us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God, because a healthy church is a church that not only embraces the past, but a church that envisions the future. And we need to return back to the beginning, because there is this proclivity, this propensity, this tendency to get amnesia and forget where we have come from. Thus, we don't know where we're going. As Chicken George says in Roots, if you don't know where you've been, then you don't know where you're going. And God calls us back to the past. In fact, that's the great concern of James Weldon Johnson, who lifts up in 1927 the words of Lift Every Voice and Sing. God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, thou who has brought us thus far along the way, thou who has by thy might led us into the light, keep us forever in the path, we pray, lest our feet stray from the places, our God, where we met thee, lest our hearts drunk with the wine of the world, we forget thee, shadowed beneath thy hand. May we forever stand true to our God, true to our native land. We have this propensity, this proclivity, this tendency to forget where we have been brought from. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-scarred brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. George Santayana, the great philosopher, has reminded us that those who forget the past and don't remember it are condemned to repeat it. And a voice referring to the past is lifted for us to hear anew today. It is God's voice who says in the opening words of Joshua 1 verse 1, after the death of Moses, God said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Do you hear those words? Dead. I know we're 3,400 years removed from it. I know that. But the voice reminds us that there was that time in Israel where these words produced a cataclysmic announcement that had a catastrophic effect. Moses, my servant, is dead. The one for Israel who had been their lawgiver, who had received the law that had been written by the finger of God, is dead. The one who had been the great liberator, who had, by the power of God, freed the children of Israel from 400 years of bondage and led them across the Red Sea, is dead. The one who had been a great miracle worker, and God spoke to him, and he could throw down a snake and eat up the snakes of the Egyptians, could hit a rock with the rod, and God would put a plumbing system inside of a rock, and the people could drink from it. A one who could throw a tree into the waters of Bara, and those waters that were not fit for human consumption could now be tasted, and they could drink from that water. But now Moses is dead. We don't feel that with Moses because we're 3,400 years separated from that event. But we felt that as a nation on April the 14th, 1865, when President Abraham Lincoln was shot and would die the next day on April the 15th, 1865. Abraham Lincoln is dead. We felt that on April the 12th, 1945, when four-time elected president Franklin Delano Roosevelt died. Franklin Delano Roosevelt is dead. We felt that on September the 15th, 1963, when the 16th Street Baptist Church here in our city was bombed and four girls died in the aftermath. We felt that on April the 4th, 1968, when Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated in Memphis, Tennessee. We felt that on April the 19th, 1995, when the Oklahoma City Federal Building was bombed and hundreds of people died. We felt that on April the 20th, 1999, during the Columbine shootings. We felt that on September the 11th, 2001, when the Twin Towers were reduced to no floors and hundreds of people died. We felt that on December the 12th, 2012, during the Sandy Hook shootings. We felt that last June the 17th, 2015 in Charleston, South Carolina, at an evening worship service where a young man killed 9 people. We felt that. They're dead. And the question is, what are we going to do now that our leaders, our people are no longer here? What will Dawson Memorial do now after 25 years of healthy, exemplary, strong, stellar leadership? Gary is not here. What will we do now? I came to inform you this morning that Gary Fenton knew exactly what you were going to do. He knew that God may remove his workers, but never his work. That God, even in death, buries his workers like Moses, but never his work. Moses is dead. Now you, Joshua, you and all these people will go over Jordan and possess the land that I've already given to them. And all they have to do is take and possess what I've already promised. I know that feeling, brothers and sisters. What do you do when there is a vacancy? What do you do when there's an absence? I remember that day, March the 5th, 1984, at the University of Cincinnati Medical Center. My first wife, Gail Walker Smith, of 15 and a half years, died on that day. The 7th floor. It was the intensive care department. She died. I had to go home and tell the children, Mama is gone. But I didn't know that working on the 3rd floor of that same hospital was a young woman who was the head of the OBGYN department. She worked on the 3rd floor where my first wife died on the 7th floor. And the one who worked on the 3rd floor is sitting right there. Her name is Wanda Taylor Smith, because when life breaks down on the 7th floor, God breaks through on the 3rd floor. So that makes it a difference what kind of absence there is in the church in your life. God is still at work. And Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you, Joshua, and all these people go over and possess the land that I've already promised to give you, and all you have to do is possess the land. It is Frederick Douglass, the great abolitionist of the 19th century, who reminds us that there is no progress without difficulty. He says some people want crops, but they don't want to plow up the ground. Some people want the ocean, but not the roar of its waves. Some people want the sky, but not the sound of the thud of thunder and the zigzagging of lightning. But no progress without difficulty. And here Moses has died, and Joshua will face the challenge to do what Moses never did in 40 years, lead the people over the Jordan River into the promised land. Notice what the text says. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, I understand that Hebrew has no punctuation marks. I understand that. Straight text. Read it from right to left. No commas, no periods, no semicolons, no interrogative marks, no exclamation points, no ellipses. Straight text. But we have versions, and versions take and provide and furnish for us theology. So much so that in our versions, punctuation marks can give us a theological point. Now, you would expect that following the word dead, Moses, my servant, is dead, that the punctuation mark that we would have is what most versions have. Period. Termination, I mean, what kind of punctuation mark do you put after the word dead? Period. It's over. Conclusion. Termination. That's what you have in the CEV, Contemporary English Version, in the Amplified Bible. Moses, my servant, is dead. Period. In the New Revised Standard Version, Moses, my servant, is dead. Period. In the English Standard Version, Moses, my servant, is dead, period. In the Revised Standard Version, Moses, my servant, is dead, period. In the today's English version, Moses, my servant, is dead, period. But in the New American Standard Bible and in the King James Version, which was good enough for Paul and Silas and good enough for my old mama and daddy, and it's good enough for me, Moses, my servant, is dead, semicolon. Because a semicolon suggests continuation, whereas a period suggests termination. I'm afraid that too many churches and too many believers take and live their lives by the punctuation mark of termination, period. It's over. And God is calling us to live by the punctuation mark of a semicolon, continuation. Too many people, when they face surgery as believers, it's serious. I know it's serious. They are planning for the benediction when God may be saying to them, I want you to get ready for the invocation. Moses, my servant, is dead, semicolon, continuation. Too many people are ready to jump out of school because they get into a kind of dilemma where the discipline does not match the demands, and they're ready to give up because it gets tough. Don't live by the terminating point of a period. Live by the semicolon, continuation. Too many people, when the job ends, they wonder how we're going to make it. I want to tell you that our God feeds the sparrow. Our God feeds the worms. And our God will take care of you when the pink slip comes and the company closes. God will not forget you. Some people, when they get into that first 3 months of marriage, and I know what people will do, they will come to your wedding and they will already predict that you won't be together for 1 year. What you've got to do is to trust God, who will be with you not only for better but for worse, in sickness and in health. And what will happen is your marriage will outlast their lives, because God is able to help you to endure what you have to go through, because you live by theology, not of the period, but the semicolon. And in churches, people will leave because of difficulties, but you must say, God has put me here, and I'm going to stay here because I live by theology of the semicolon, continuation. It's really that sense and that essence that you see in many texts of scripture. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, where Joseph will say to his brothers, who are now afraid because their father Jacob has died, and they are thinking that Joseph is going to get back with them because they have sold him into slavery. He says in Genesis 50 and 20, you meant it unto me for evil. Don't put a period there. Semicolon. But God meant it unto me for good, to save much people alive. Psalm 30 verse 5, the psalmist says, weeping may endure for a night. Don't you put a period there. The essence of it is a semicolon, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Don't put a period there, put a semicolon there. But the Lord delivers them from them all. In the back of chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, though there are no crops in the ground, no cattle in the stall, no figs on the tree, no grapes on the vine, don't put a period there. Put a semicolon there. Yet will I rejoice in God my Savior. Matthew 16, 33, in this world you will have tribulation, but, semicolon, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And in Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. I'm so glad a period is not put there. I'd be in bad shape. But thanks be to God, a semicolon gets there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God is calling us to a life and ministry of continuation. Dawson, this is not the period for the period. It's the period for the semicolon. Pastor Gary is gone as your pastor, but the Lord is still here. And he takes and tells you, look to him, because God may remove by resignation, retirement, death, his worker, but never his work. Moses, my servant, is dead. The next word, now. What an appropriate word, now. Yes, now. Well, 400 years they've been in Egyptian bondage. Now. 40 years they've been participating in the longest feudal possession in history. In the wilderness, just wandering and dying. Now. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 8, the end of Deuteronomy, which just precedes Joshua 1, you have these words in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 8, that the children of Israel mourned the death of Moses for 30 days. Now! And God speaks to us. It's our now time. Individually, how long has it been since you've talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secret? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been since your mind has been at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? It's the now moment. And God says to Joshua, now, you take these people over the Jordan and possess the land that I've already given to them in promise, but it will not be theirs until they take it in possession. In other words, it's yours because I promised it, and what I promise must come true, but it's not yours until you take it through possession. It's what is called divine human instrumentality. That God takes and promises and empowers us to take what he's already given us, but it's not really ours until we possess it. He says, every place that you put your foot down, that then becomes your territory. It's not yours just because I promised it. You must possess your possession. Divine human instrumentality. March around the walls of Jericho, Joshua, the children of Israel, one time for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times. That's 13 revolutions. And then let the shofar, the ram's horn, blow, because the priests are holding it and blowing it, and then shout, and then I'll pull the walls down. You march, and without a bulldozer or a crane, I'll pull it down. Ladderus, I'm going to call from the grave, but you've got to remove the stone. And when you remove the stone, I'll say, Lazarus, come forth. I know you need wine at the Cana of Galilee wedding, but you've got to have service to fill up 6 water pots containing 20 to 30 gallons each. And when you fill up the water pots, I look at the water, and the water, 2 hydrogen atoms and 8 oxygen atoms, will look at his creator and blush in the wine. In other words, it's you do your part, and I'll do my part, because you possess what I promise. And God speaks and says, now you, Joshua, lead the people over the Jordan and possess the land I've already promised them. Joshua, you are the appointed leader. Back in Numbers chapter 27, verse 22 and 23, Moses is concerned about who's going to be his successor. And God says to him, you already have him. Your apprentice, your understudy, your assistant, Joshua. And what I want you to do, Moses, is to take and put him out in front of the assembly of people. Have Eleazar, the high priest, to stand out there with him. And then you take and put your hands on him so that symbolically you are commissioning him and giving him the authority I've given you. And the people will know that he is your replacement. And yet, the position is not open. Moses is still there, but God is taking and anointing, commissioning him before he appoints him. Joshua has served faithfully. And as a result of that, though the job is not open, he's not appointed, he is commissioned. It's important for us because we're oftentimes wondering about our appointments. Let God anoint you. Let God appoint you. Let God empower you so that when it's time for you to step in that position, in the church, on the job, whatever it may be, you will be ready. Don't worry about the appointment. Let God anoint you. Let God commission you. In fact, I just have a sneaky suspicion that God already has the next pastor of the Dawson Memorial Baptist Church who's already been anointed and will be appointed. And therefore, you need not worry, because this is his congregation. Continue to possess what God has already promised you. Joshua, you lead these people over the Jordan into the land that I've already promised them. Now, something happens here that's very interesting. He's going to lead them across the Jordan River, but they're going to go across the Jordan River according to Joshua chapter 3, verse 15, when the Jordan has overflowed its banks during harvest season. What an inconvenient time to do it. Cross the Jordan and the water is already overflowing its banks. It's a flood time during this time. And yet God says, that's when I want you to lead the people across. I don't understand it, why God puts us in inconvenient times in order to accomplish his will. But that's the God that we serve. When you read Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 and 18, the Bible says that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt after being there for 40 years in bondage, God does not lead them by way of the Philistines, which was shorter. But he leads them the long way around through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Not the short way, but the long way around. Why have the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River when it has overflooded its banks? We'll see this later on in chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 of Joshua. The Bible will say that on the 14th day of that month, they will celebrate for the first time in 40 years the feast of the Passover. Verse number 11, for they will eat parched grain and unleavened bread. You don't get that in the wilderness. You got to wait until you get to the promised land. And when they got to the promised land, they saw that all they had to do was just harvest and reap the plants that had already grown up, planted by the Canaanites. In other words, when they crossed the Jordan River, and it was no problem at all because God took and dammed up the Jordan River, let the waters flow down, and the rest of it, he caused the waters to stand up in attention while the children of Israel crossed over on dry ground without even getting their feet wet. And they crossed over, probably a million and a half crossed over. And now there's corn and lima beans, and those of you who like okra and butter beans are there, and collard greens, kale, those kind of things. Just there. They didn't have to sow it. All they had to do was just harvest it. And had they come at another time, then they would have had nothing to eat. Because the Bible says the very next day, the manna that had been falling from heaven for 40 years, God had been baking bread from heaven's kitchen. God took a Sabbath from baking bread and there was no food. But now, because they crossed over through the flooded waters of the Jordan River, there is now something to eat: parched corn and unleavened bread. You know, I thank God now. I was talking to Sister Jan about her mother, Kinnaman. I'm a flyer. This is a miracle. Tell you why it's a miracle. Before I came to Beeson Divinity School, I was teaching at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And living in Cincinnati, Ohio, that's almost 500 miles away from our home in Cincinnati. And that meant I would have had to fly 500 miles from Cincinnati, drives 500 miles from Cincinnati to Birmingham. And I believe what my mother taught. She read the Bible. She said, Matthew 28, 19 to 20 says, particularly verse 20, lo, I'm with you, L-O, lo, she really was spelling it L-O-W, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And so I figured, well, if the Lord is with me, lo, I'd better stay low. I'm not going to get up in a plane. I didn't want to really fly. But I tried driving this twice. For two straight weeks, and I was worn out. I had to fly. I started flying. I could leave Cincinnati, Ohio on a Monday morning at 7 o'clock in the morning and get to Birmingham at 7 o'clock in the morning. That's a fast flight. I could arrive at the same time I took off because Cincinnati was on Eastern Standard Time and Birmingham was Central Standard Time. I flew every week, got up to silver. Silver, good. That gives you some leverage. But then the Lord began to extend my ministry of itinerancy. I was moved up to gold. Then he would move me from Birmingham, move me from flying from Birmingham to other places. By this time, of course, in Cincinnati, the Delta hub had closed, no longer a Delta hub. I couldn't fly straight from Birmingham to Cincinnati, and when I had to come back home from Cincinnati back to Birmingham, couldn't do that. It's closed. I had to get on the plane in Cincinnati, Ohio, fly to Atlanta. Stay in Atlanta sometimes 2.5-3 hours, my layover, and get a connecting flight and fly to Birmingham. So God chose to use me elsewhere, and I'd leave Birmingham to go to Memphis, Tennessee, which is also used to be a hub. But no longer. I used to be able to fly from Birmingham straight to Memphis and fly back from Memphis straight back to Birmingham. But now I had to fly from Birmingham back to Atlanta. Get on a connecting flight, wave at Birmingham, and go on to Memphis. But that got me 2 legs. And then fly back to Birmingham, leave Memphis, want the captain to stop right there, Birmingham. No, move me back to Atlanta, get on a flight, wait 2.5 hours, fly right back to Birmingham. That's 4 segments, no longer 2, that moved me up to platinum. Now I've been moved up to diamond because I've had to take so many connecting flights. You know, God leads us the long way around oftentimes. That's what he did with the children of Israel in Exodus 13, verse number 18. Instead of going the shorter way toward Philistia, they had to go back and go toward the wilderness en route to the Red Sea. Sometimes God has to take you backwards to Atlanta to take you forwards. You have to go backward to go forward. I know you want a nonstop trip. I know you don't want any kind of layovers, but this is a layover at Dawson Church. And you're going to have to use your layover well. Many of my sermons, many of my lectures, much of my meditation takes place when I'm in Atlanta, waiting on a plane, there for 2.5-3 hours. You've got to learn how to use your layover. Don't waste your layover. God has put you there in order for you to meditate on him and wait on him. For they who wait on the Lord, those who serve the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint, Isaiah says in Isaiah 40:31. Some of you right now are experiencing a layover, and you're waiting for God to speak and to deliver and to work things out. Stay there. He has flown you backwards in order to take you forward. And then, brothers and sisters, God says to Joshua, now the layover is over. The children of Israel have been at the plains of Moab waiting, mourning. Now go across the Jordan and possess the land I've already given to them. Well, the truth of the matter is Moses is dead, and Moses anticipates and prefigures Jesus. For the Bible says in Deuteronomy 19, I'm going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses. Moses was a great prophet. But Jesus not only spoke the word of God as a prophet, he is the word of God. He supersedes and passes Moses the prophet. And Joshua is the successor of Moses. And Joshua in the Hebrew is the same as Yeshua in the Greek. Because Joshua leads the people over into the promised land, but he doesn't really give them rest. But Yeshua, Jesus, gives us rest. In fact, he is rest.
And do you not hear him say, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This Jesus took and led us out of the bondage of sin into the realm of salvation. So much so that not only have I been saved from the penalty of sin, I'm saved by the power of sin, from the power of sin. And one of these days I will be free from the presence of sin. And we will bow down and give him praise for all that he's done for us. He not only begins a new beginning, he is the beginning. He is Alpha, but he's Omega. He's beginning and he's the end. He's the first and he is the last. So I say to the Dawson family, anticipate what God has already done in eternity and will bring to pass in time. He has worked it out. Stay faithful. Continue to look to him as he has the new appointed leader on the way. And you will remain healthy as you continue to embrace the past and envision the future, because Jesus is both. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you that you have given us a new beginning, because you are our beginning. I pray that you will continue to lead this congregation. Keep this congregation in a state of unity and oneness. And may they hear your voice saying to them, it's not time for the period of termination. It's time for the semicolon of continuation. I ask this in your name. Amen.